Welcome, everyone. This morning, it's great to be together on this first day of the week. And today is Mother's Day, and we wish all of the mothers a wonderful day today with your families. Since the beginning of time, really, that we can read about in the Bible, mothers have had a very special role and a very special place in our lives. I want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, in Paul's second letter to Timothy here. He alludes to Timothy's upbringing, his mother and his grandmother, the role that they had in Timothy's life. He says, beginning with verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Mother's Day is not a holiday. It is, we also had this week the National Day of Prayer. Those are not really recognized as holidays, but they're certainly important things for us as a people to recognize and to give consideration and respect. But in the Bible, from the very beginning, there's an amazing statement that is made in Genesis chapter 3, where we recognize the first mention of mothers in the Bible. When the Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 20, after man had sinned, after man and woman had sinned, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." That is the first reference that the Bible gives to motherhood in the Bible. Eve was the mother of all living people who have ever been and who will ever be. She is the first mother. She is the first woman to ever give birth to a child. And we have to wonder what it would have been like for her, what she would have expected when that first child was born, when the time came for her to go into the delivery. What were her thoughts? I wonder if she was afraid of what was about to happen, of motherhood, because no one had ever done this before, and it was the first time. Or if she realized what an influential, important job being a mother really is. She went on to have three sons whose names are known in the Scripture, and that was Cain and Abel and Seth. Now, the Bible tells us that she and Adam had many sons and daughters in Genesis 5 and verse 4, mentions that. In addition to these three whose names are given, there were actually many other sons and daughters that were born in the family of Adam and Eve. But we do know about these three that Cain murdered his brother Abel. And Cain was banished, in effect, from the land. He went to the land of Nod, somewhere else to wander, the Bible indicates. But in effect, Eve lost two of her sons at that time. And Abel, of course, was a man of faith. And the Bible commends him and recognizes him in the book of Hebrews that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But Cain then murdered his brother, and Eve, in effect, was left without any sons. And yet the Bible goes on to say in Genesis 4, in verse 25, that she then later bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So that was significant. And the birth of Seth was associated from the beginning with those who call on the name of the Lord, those who pray, those who turn to God and recognize Him. But Eve was the mother of all living. And as we think about mothers and the fact that from that time to now, it has fallen for mothers to raise their children and to raise them for the Lord. That is an opportunity. That is a blessing and a responsibility, a great responsibility that God hands to mothers, the blessing of their children. And so our mothers bring us into the world, and they nurture us, and they provide for us, and they raise us up, and they discipline us, they teach us, and they are always there when we need them. From the moment that we are born, we begin a bonding process with our mothers. And medical research indicates that women have a higher level of hormone oxytocin than men, and it helps that bonding process that it seems that throughout our life, when a child runs to one of his parents, he tends to go to his mother's arms. Mothers, I want to suggest today in the title of the lesson, Mothers Know Best. From the time we are born, we look to our mothers and their wisdom, their practical ability to care for us, and that if anything goes wrong, we can go to our mother, and she is there, and she knows what to do. What a blessing God had in mind from the beginning when He gave us our mothers. And He gave that to Eve, and He gave that to her daughters since her. The Bible says in Psalm 139 in verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I just want to take a moment to thank the mothers that are here today and say to all of you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew what He was doing when He gave us mothers. And that was certainly one of the greatest gifts that He has blessed us with in this life. So today I would like for us to think about the examples of mothers and how an important role it really is, it truly is for mothers. And sometimes today you need encouragement. And I understand that in the world as we are seeing things unfold, there is more and more of a need for us to support and uphold the family as God gave it to us. And in that, there is nothing more essential and more important and vital than the role that mothers play within the family, in the lives of their children, and as a wife and mother in the home, the place that they occupy and they hold in the home. So I want to look again at Timothy and the blessing of his mother and his grandmother in his early life that the Apostle Paul calls attention to in his letter to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 and 15, Paul writing there to Timothy, and this was at a time in Paul's life where he was in prison and he was facing death. that was very imminent from the Roman emperor, and he understood that. But he was concerned for Timothy, the bond that they had built, and the two of them in their lives. And so he's encouraging and exhorting Timothy. He said, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You notice that he makes the point here. He said that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, these were the Old Testament Scriptures at that time, and yet it was his mother and his grandmother who are recognized that taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures. And he said, "They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The mother and the grandmother, they both worked together to instill in young Timothy, as he was growing up, the Holy Scriptures. Timothy grew up with a good Bible understanding of the fact that there was coming a Messiah. There was hope of a Messiah that would bring salvation to the world. And when Jesus Christ was proclaimed and Paul and the other apostles came into the area, the region where they lived, Timothy and his family, his mother and grandmother, gave response then to Jesus Christ in their lives. And he became a faithful young man to serve the Lord. But we notice here the role that his mother and grandmother played, how instrumental that was in Timothy's life and the formation of his faith and the formation of his character as a young man, a fine young man that he became, and went on to follow and learn from the Apostle Paul. But among other things in the life of Timothy, some things that we are told about him, and the fact that in his life, his father was not a believer. The first time that Timothy is referred to in Acts chapter 16, on the second journey of Paul, the apostles came through and they mentioned this young man. But it mentioned the fact that his father was a Greek, but his mother and his grandmother, the Bible recognizes, they were the ones who had the faith that was led to Timothy being brought up in the Scriptures in the way that he was and eventually becoming a Christian himself. Well, that is quite a statement that is made there for mothers and grandmothers. Sometimes we forget the role of grandmothers in the lives of our children. But they also, as is recognized here, play a very important part. And because of their faith, they are able to also have an important example and influence in the lives of their grandchildren to help bring them up to know the Lord and commit their lives to Him. You know, because of the importance of mothers in the lives of their children, it's so important that mothers, as well as all of us as Christians, really, this is not directed just to you as mothers, but all of us need to saturate ourselves in God's Word. When you think about sponges, they are pretty amazing, pretty remarkable. The ones that are from the ocean, the sea sponges, and the synthetic ones that we buy in the stores, they have an amazing ability because they can hold such a vast amount of water. They have all of the series of tunnels and labyrinths that wind, and some of them have closed ends, so that water fills up in these open spaces and canals, which allows it to squeeze the water out in large amounts. Now, when you think about that, when pressure is applied to the sponge, the water then flows freely. And There's a comparison that we can draw with that to the Word of God. When we have the Word of God saturated into our lives, and whenever pressures and temptations of this life, trials come, we are able to draw from that, and the Word of God flows out into the lives of our families and our children. So it's so important that we fill our minds and we saturate ourselves. We know the Word of God, and it is to the point of overflowing to those around us. Whenever something happens, whenever a story, opportunity, a teaching moment, we are able to draw from the Scripture, and the Scripture overflows and is a blessing to our children. So Timothy had that in his life growing up from his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, that whenever Timothy is a young man, something would happen in his life. His mother and grandmother had the ability to say, Timothy, let us share with you from the Scriptures of God and how God speaks to those things in your life. So he grew up with that understanding. Many of us who had Christian mothers, we know and I can relate to that, because my mother would teach me those same types of principles and lessons throughout my growing up as a young man, and my brothers and sisters. So it's being filled with the Word of God that you're able to, whenever the time comes, that Scripture can come out and be a blessing and be an instruction in the lives of our children. Now, I want to say that Bible saturation is very different from the dribble of Bible knowledge that many people today have, because many have failed or have not done a sufficient amount of allowing the Word of God to come into ourselves so that it is not there when it is needed in the lives of our children. But God provides us with those opportunities daily through His Word to be filled with the truth of God's Word in our lives. And that is why God has provided His Word for us. And we have opportunities to come together and to study and to be taught and to learn more and more from the Word of God. to be involved in Bible classes like Bill is referring, that we have on Tuesday afternoon at our home. And we delve into the Word of God, and we have free discussions about what the context and what the implications there are. So Timothy had that blessing in his life, and that is why the young man grew up to be, in many ways, the man that he became. It was due to the influence of his mother and his grandmother in his life, as well as with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul filled in some of that void that his father, apparently, who was not a believer, and it was growing up in a Gentile area, a non-biblical type of culture that he was raised in, and a father who was an unbeliever, and yet the influence of his mother and grandmother was able to overcome that in the life of Timothy. So I think that is an encouragement to us. Some of us today, some of the women today who may not have husbands who are believers or husbands who are Christians, but we have an example here in the life of Timothy where, in spite of those obstacles that Timothy had growing up, living in an ungodly area, and yet a father not even a believer necessarily in God, his mother and grandmother were the influence that brought that about and developed his faith. We find another example of a woman who is a wonderful example of a mother in Acts chapter 12. And this is the mother of John Mark. Acts chapter 12 is an interesting example, passage where the Apostle Peter was in prison in Jerusalem. And he was arrested after the death of James. Herod seized James the Apostle. And the Bible says in verse 1 that at that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, Peter was in prison for some time there, and we're told that in verse 12 that these were gathered in prayer at the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. It says, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So it was in her home that the brethren were gathered together praying the night that Peter was released from prison, miraculously. If you read through these verses, you see it was an amazing rescue of Peter by the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord came in and released the chains and the bonds and opened the doors of the prison. And Peter simply walked out of the prison into the streets of Jerusalem in the middle of the night. And that is what it says. He was almost took a moment for him to realize that this really was true. It's kind of like he needed to pinch himself or something. Is this really happening? I was in prison a moment ago, and now I'm standing out. How did this happen? Well, the angel of the Lord had freed him. But during that time, what we read is that there were those gathered praying for him in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, John Mark was a young man that we go on to read that he wrote the Gospel of Mark. He is one of the four evangelists of the writers of the Gospel. But in his home, his mother, it was a home of prayer. There was an atmosphere of prayer in the home of John Mark, just like in the home of Timothy as he was growing up. His mother and grandmother were saturated in the Holy Scriptures and imparted that to him. Well, here we have John Mark, a young man whose mother dedicated and opened her home to the brethren to be praying for the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, things did not look good. James had already been beheaded by Herod at this time, and yet the disciples came to the home of Mary that night praying. It said, where many were gathered together praying. Well, if there's one thing that we can find the Bible indicates, is that when we gather together praying in earnest, we ought to expect amazing things to happen. Now, in Jerusalem, it's interesting today that archaeologists have done a lot of excavation going back to the days of the Roman occupation. In AD 70, the Romans under Titus, the Roman general, came into Jerusalem and burned the city of Jerusalem and carried many of the survivors away into captivity. Now, some of them escaped and they went to the mountaintop home of Herod called Masada, and they held out for 3 years. Until 73 AD, the Roman armies were able to build a ramp and were able to eventually scale into Masada, which was high above the cliffs of the Dead Sea. But nevertheless, in Jerusalem, there was this home that has now been excavated, fully excavated, and is known as the Burnt House. The Burnt House. And visitors in Jerusalem today can go and take a tour through this house. But it is one of the finest examples of nice homes, luxurious homes in Jerusalem at the time of AD 70 when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And it was like a home like this, no doubt, that Mary lived in. And those believers were gathered together that night, and they were praying in earnest for the Apostle Peter. Well, lo and behold, the Lord heard those prayers, and he sent his angel, and the angel came into the tent, came into the prison cell, and opened up the doors of the prison, and Peter was out upon the streets. And he came to the home of Mary. He came to the home, and he was continuing knocking outside. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were surprised. In fact, it goes on to say, and it's rather humorous when you're reading those verses. It says, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Mary's home was filled with an atmosphere of prayer. And God heard those prayers, and surprising things happened that night in answer to those prayers. And many of the disciples who were gathering there ought to have not been so surprised that that happened. And yet, when Peter was standing there, they acted like, "No, there's no way that Peter would be standing outside of our gate. Wait a minute, what were you folks praying for just a moment ago?" So it took a moment for them, it took a moment for Peter to accept the reality of what had happened. But the point that I want to suggest to us is that mothers, our homes ought to be filled with prayer. As we are raising our children, one of the most important qualities that can be true of our homes is the fact that we make sure that those homes are a place of prayer. And it might be in a similar way that it's a place where Christians come together and pray. But it might be that we as a family pray. Now sometimes today, husbands and wives praying together out loud, it can be a little uncomfortable at first. We're not used to maybe doing that as a couple, as husband and wife. And yet the more that we do it, it becomes more natural to us. It begins to bring forth a power of prayer in our marriage and in our home when we make it a practice to pray together, husband and wife, for our family. It's been one of the real blessings in our marriage. And I highly recommend it to all of you that you make your home a place of prayer on a regular basis. And even though you might have a little trouble getting used to husband and wife praying together, once you have gotten used to it, you will look back and you will say that is one of the greatest things in our marriage that has been a blessing for us. It does maybe feel a little awkward at the beginning, but as you spend more time, pretty soon the clumsiness about it will go away. And as time goes on, you will see the blessing that this can be to you, and you will not want to ever go back without having that as a part of your life. Now, Mary's home had an influence on her son, on John Mark as a young man. The Bible tells us whenever we first meet him that there was a young man that was fleeing and his robe was caught as he was out there the night by the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. And someone grabbed his robe and he ran away naked, the Bible says. But that was John Mark. That was one of the first times that we read about him. But he went on to become very useful to the Apostle Paul. Now, there was a time when he went back on that first journey, and Paul had some second thoughts about him for a while. But in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says that Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. That was in Colossians chapter 4, while Paul was in his first imprisonment. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and 11, in Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, he said, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Notice that. He is useful to me for ministry. And in 1 Peter 5, he is with Peter. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Now, many feel that Babylon here is a code word for Rome. The Apostle Peter was writing from Rome when he wrote this letter to the churches. But he mentions Mark. Three references to Mark as an evangelist, as a man that is useful to the Lord, faithful to the Lord. Well, how much of that can we attribute going back to those early years where he grew up in a home that was daily and regularly prayer was a part of the home of Mary, his mother. The only time that she is mentioned in the Bible, by the way, in Acts chapter 12, in reference to her home being used as a place of prayer. We also read there in Colossians chapter 4 that John Mark and Barnabas were cousins. So John's mother was the aunt of Barnabas. And we know the greatness of Barnabas in the journeys that he went out proclaiming the gospel there in the early church. But another thing that the Bible emphasizes when it comes to mothers is the fact that mothers, godly mothers, are protective of their children. And the reason for that is because of all the influence of the world in their lives, the difficulties and the challenges to their faith. We find that being a mother is not something for cowards, nor is being a parent, a grandparent, or an uncle or an aunt. In our world today, it takes courage to be a good parent, a good mother, a good father, and to help our children grow up to know the Lord, because the world is lined up against our children today. And Satan is pulling out all the stops to mess up their lives and to confuse their morals and endanger their spirituality, to hurt their hearts and to damn their souls, if at all possible. But we need to realize that that is nothing new, because Satan has been doing the same thing. He has always attacked children. Isn't it amazing when we look all the way back in the book of Exodus that the Pharaoh put out an order to have the Hebrew male children killed and thrown into the Nile River? He feared the growing population of the Hebrew slaves, that they might rise up and throw an over a rebellion against the Egyptians. And so he ordered for the extinction of the Hebrew male children. In Exodus chapter 2, it says concerning the mother of Moses, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. goes on to point out that she had her older daughter go and stand by watching what would happen to the ark as it was placed there in the Nile River. So she did put her child in the Nile River. But she did it courageously. She did it creatively. She used her wisdom that she had to save the life and entrust God to save the life of her children. And I would say to you today, that's what mothers need, that same courage and that same creativity and that same wisdom and the willingness to stand up against the onslaught against children today and raise their children in the way of the Lord. It takes courage for women to be good mothers, godly mothers, in the world that we live in today, just like it did in the days of Moses. The mother of Moses, her name was Jochebed. We read in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, it said, "Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses." The Bible is showing us that women, mothers today, do not allow the culture to push you into its mold. Do not let the world conform you to its ways. Trust the Lord to give you the courage and the wisdom to raise a new generation for Christ. In the book written by Herbert Lockyer, The Women of the Bible, he had this to say, that Jochebed lived her life as unto him, that is, unto God, and her sons and daughter lit the torches at her flame. Now, Moses grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, and from a young time, he was really taken from his own home and raised up in the Pharaoh's palace. But the Bible goes on to say in Hebrews 11 and verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." So her son Moses made a tremendous decision in his life at that crucial point when he reached adulthood. It seems that he was actually about 40 years old at this time, and that Moses made that choice because of his faith in God not to stay and remain in that pleasures of Egypt in the palace of the Pharaoh, but to join himself with the people of God. And we know that that caused him to be driven away and to spend 40 years in the wilderness of Midian before God called him and told him to go back and stand before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And he became the great leader of the Israelites that delivered them and led them in the deliverance from the land of Egypt and the bondage that they had been in there for 430 years. So that decision of Moses' mother was crucial. It is recording, how was that possible for that Savior, that deliverer of the people of Israel, for his life to be preserved? It was because of her faith and because of her courage that she was willing to take that stand. And she did put her child in the river, but only on the basis of her plan that she had devised a way for him to be in the river and yet for his life to be saved by God. And truly, it is an amazing story how God worked that out. And God works things out in our lives today in amazing ways when we put our trust in Him. Final point that I want to make in the lesson this morning is that mothers can be good mothers despite their backgrounds. And today, as we look out in the world around us, we see that sometimes mothers today feel like, because of their own past that they could never be really a good mother to their children. Maybe they have been from a broken home. Maybe they have had other influences, maybe even in their own choices that they have made earlier in their life. They have a mental fixation in their mind that how could God ever use me to raise up my children in the ways of the Lord? The Bible gives us the book of Ruth as a wonderful answer to that thought that sometimes is in the minds of mothers today. And being a mother is not an easy work. If a mother comes home from that hospital and you picture her there in the delivery room, and then she spends a couple of days there in the hospital, and they bring her out to the car in a wheelchair, right? She is physically weak at that time. And she has that little precious baby in her arms. And she does not have the strength to even get up out of the wheelchair and get into the car at that moment. And yet that child needs her. And so she responds from that day forward to be there for her child. It is a beautiful example of sacrificial love that a mother has for her children. But in the book of Ruth, we read the way that God used Ruth. And the Bible explains to us that Ruth grew up in a pagan land, in the land of Moab. Now, the land of Moab was located across on the other side of the Dead Sea from the land of Judah. And there was a famine in the land. So her father and mother, Elimelech and Naomi, left the land of Judah and went to reside in the land of Moab. Now, while they were living in the land of Moab for about 10 years, that Ruth fell in love with a Jewish boy. And his family was the family of Elimelech and Naomi. So Ruth met one of these sons and fell in love, and they got married. But her husband died. His father died. And so Naomi was left without a husband and without either of her two sons. And eventually she decided the time to come back and live again in the land of Judah. Her two daughters-in-law, who were Moabites, at first were wanting to go with her to make sure that she was okay. But she spoke with them and she encouraged them. She said, "You don't need to do this. You don't need to go back to the land of Israel with us. I don't have any more husbands for you. Even if I had a son right now today, would you wait all those years until he was ready to be married?" So she said, "It doesn't make sense. Go back home to your own families." And yet Ruth stayed beside her. And she made that decision, "I will stay with you. And your God will be my God." So she made a wonderful pledge of herself, Ruth did, to follow with Naomi. And as they arrived back in Bethlehem, Ruth saw the need for her to go out into the fields and to try to support Naomi. There was the gleaning of the harvest, the barley fields, that was underway. And so she went out into the fields. And there's a beautiful verse here that applies in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, where Boaz met with her that first day that she was gleaning in the fields and came to realize that she was the young woman, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, that had come all the way back from Moab. Now, Moab was a despised country. Keep that in mind, the Lord spoke about the evils of Moab in the law of Moses. And yet here was one of those young women that came. And the reception that she found in the land of Israel was amazing. Because Boaz said to his workers and to Ruth, he said, "The Lord repay your work, and in full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings You have come for refuge. So he refers to the fact that she has come under the wings of God. God is going to provide for her. God is going to care for her. And God does that through the bringing her together with Boaz and the possibility that they could become husband and wife is worked out by God. So that at the end of this story, we find that she does have a son and that he becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Now in Ruth chapter 1, I want to read this wonderful statement that she made that is an expression of the kind of character that she had. But she said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." But it doesn't change the fact that Ruth grew up in a pagan land. And we don't know about her family, a broken family, or what kind of a family life she had there. But the fact is that her life was changed by the coming in contact with the family of Naomi. And she wanted to go and become a part of that. So she made that decision and God blessed her. So in Ruth 4 and verse 13 through 21, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David." So what an amazing story. That here was this woman from Moab who makes the decision to come over and join herself and be loyal to her mother-in-law. And God blesses her that she becomes the great-grandmother of King David and is in the direct lineage of the birth of Christ. So we find here that God can use mothers who come from dysfunctional families. That is not a problem for God. They may come from a broken home. They may come from a past in their life that they would look back upon and regret. But the point is, they have now committed themselves to the Lord. And the Lord can use you in the lives of your children in the way that he does in any other mother's life, to raise up your children in the ways of the Lord. And God will bless that effort that you make. Now, as we think about mothers today, there is this difficulty that arises that a mother feels like she has to try to be the perfect mother. Let me just say, there's no perfect mother. There's no way to be a perfect mother. And yet, that's the image that is sometimes put out there today. I wanted to read an article that I really was touched by. It was in Focus on the Family, and it's referred to as the perfect mom. It says, "Sarah had her hands full with three kids under the age of 6. The two boys and a girl were constantly on the move and had their hands into everything. Sarah loved her kids more than anything, but she was always exhausted. It was all she could do some days to sneak in 5 minutes for a shower. Taking the time to do her hair and makeup, forget it. Besides, she needed that half hour to run another load of laundry, pick up the toy explosion in the living room, and pop something in the oven for the church bake sale. She didn't know how her neighbor, Jessica, managed to get it all done and be the perfect mom. Jessica had 3 kids of her own, but she never seemed short on energy. Her hair and makeup were always picture perfect. She was always dressed to the nines, not sporting sweatpants and a hoodie like Sarah usually did. Jess had dinner on the table at 6 o'clock sharp every evening, And that was after she worked a full-time job and squeezed in a workout. And all those photos that Jessica posted on Instagram, they couldn't showcase a more perfect life if Norman Rockwell himself had drawn it. How did Jessica do it? She appeared to be the perfect mom. Sarah, on the other hand, struggled to brush her teeth in the mornings while her kids were hanging off her arms and legs, begging for attention. Every day, Sarah compared herself to the other moms who she assumed were knocking it out of the park. And every day, she felt more and more discouraged. I wonder how many moms there are today that have the struggle with some of those feelings, the illusion of the perfect mom. Social media has created some of those images because social media has given us the opportunity to put forth an image that isn't really reality. And when we compare ourselves with that, it gives us an opportunity to feel like, I somehow got to keep up with that image that is out there on the social media. But the reality is there aren't any perfect moms. But the job that Sarah was doing with her children was a wonderful job. She just needed more encouragement. She needed to be told. She needed to be encouraged. You're doing a wonderful job with your children. Don't try to compare yourself. Look to God. Look to God for the affirmation, for what you are doing that is in accordance with His will in your life. And you'll see wonderful results down the line in the lives of your children. You know, in Matthew 6:1, the Bible says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." So it isn't about the approval of others. It's the approval of God that we see. And when the Apostle Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he reminds us of where the true reward and the true value is. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And I would say to all the moms in the audience today, the work that you're doing in the lives of your children is going to be seen in eternity. It is going to be blessed by God. You don't have to worry about trying to keep up on social media with the perfect image, which doesn't really exist. Just realize that those other moms, they have the same struggles that you do. And the work that you're doing, God sees that, and He is going to bless and reward the efforts that you're making. So, there's no way to be a perfect mom, but there is a million ways to be a good one. Keep up the work that you're doing, and God bless you. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We hope that you'll respond to it this morning as together we stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Oh,